left it for was man to sit down and speculate what he meant. God don't need people to tell other people what he meant. He just needs to tell, he needs people to tell other people what he said. And that's what we do at Grace Bible Church. We study the Bible, and even a book like the book of Daniel, which is a prophetic book, not only does it involve Israel's past, but it's prophesying constantly about what's coming to Israel's future, even future to our day. And how could we ever look into the future and see what God sees there unless we study it from God's point of view and then find verses that explain it to us so that we can confidently understand what Daniel is saying will come in the future. And so that's what we do. We're in Daniel chapter 9, and this chapter is a very important chapter when it comes to Bible prophecy. We're going to just work through the beginning part of it today and get into Daniel's prayer, and then there's something that takes place. His prayer is interrupted, and that's when it gets into the prophetic part of this chapter. Daniel chapter 9, just verses 1 and 2 to begin. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Shall we pray? Now, God our Father, not only do we turn to your word and other scriptures in the Bible to interpret what this passage of Scripture is saying, but Father, we pray for help by your Holy Spirit, that we might be true and honest, that we might be receptive and can understand the things of the Spirit of God, which is in the Word of God. And so we ask your help by the Holy Spirit to understand the prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9, and then what spiritual application we can make from it, what practical application of life can be made from this study. We ask your help in that respect as well. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, in this introduction of Daniel chapter 9, we're given two things right away in the first two chapters. It's the time setting. Almost every chapter of the book of Daniel tells where Daniel is at time-wise as far as in history. But Daniel also learns in verse 2 there where he is time-wise in God's program for Israel. And so we're going to start out by first looking at both. First, I want you to realize in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. You realize that we've gone from Babylon again into the Media-Persian Empire. When we studied the first part of the book of Daniel, as God was speaking to the nations and prophesying to the nations some basic things about what the nation of Israel means to him and what he's going to accomplish with the nation of Israel, we went from the beginning of the reign of Babylon to the beginning of the reign of Darius the Median, who in the end of chapter 5 of Daniel came in and destroyed Belteshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and took over the reign of the city of Babylon, took over the reigning over the land of the Chaldeans, and then that was the fall of Babylon and the beginning of the Media-Persian Empire, just the second of five Gentile powers that will rule until Jesus Christ returns. If you go back to the end of chapter 5 with me, go back to Daniel chapter 5. There's the fall of Babylon, where it says in verse 31, in that night was Belshazzar, not Belti, that's Daniel, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And then if you go into Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And there were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. And so he restructures the government there. He takes it over in the end of chapter 5, and then Darius restructures the reign in the capital city of Babylon in the area of the Chaldeans. And so we have what Darius' reign takes over. Well, if you remember what it said in Daniel chapter 9, not only do we know in verse 1 is Darius reigning, but it says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign. So we know that Daniel 9 takes place just about the same Daniel 6 took place. Only Daniel 6 had to do with some information that God was making sure the Gentile powers knew. Now in Daniel chapter 9, we're getting some information that God wants to make sure the nation of Israel knows. And so the difference is that Daniel here receives a vision and will receive some information of some future things that God has for Israel. It's interesting, Daniel chapter 6, if you don't remember the passage, is the chapter of the Bible where Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. And, you know, it's interesting, if you come to Daniel chapter 9, it's real close. Did he get thrown in the lion's den before the vision of chapter 9 and the prayers of chapter 9, or was it after the prayers of chapter 9? And that's a question that none of us can answer. We're not given enough information. But it is interesting that it's right about that same time, that's when Daniel is going to receive the information that he has in Daniel chapter 9. And I would tend to believe that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den after the events of chapter 9. And the reason I say that, we know chapter 9 takes place in the first year of the reign of Darius. Well, what took place in chapter 6 was he already restructured the government, and Daniel was the head of 3 presidents, and then they had some policies made that got Daniel in trouble, and I think all that would take some time. I don't know if they could accomplish that in the first year. I don't know if they would hate Daniel in the first year, but they learned to hate him because he represented truth and right, and he wasn't so involved in his own political interests. So I have a tendency, although I have no evidence of it, to believe that Daniel 6 took place a little after chapter 9, which means chapter 9 fits in between the end of 5 and the beginning of 6. But either way, we come to this time period, and Darius the Median is now reigning over the kingdom of the realm of the Chaldeans. Verse 2 says of Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now Daniel is in captivity, and while he's in captivity, noticing he's studying the word of God. You see that? There, Daniel, he's a captive, he's a prophet himself. But he don't just rely on God to feed him information. He don't say, well, I'm not in my homeland, no sense studying the Bible anymore. He's of the dispersion, but he's over there studying God's word. And there's some other prophets around. Ezekiel the prophet is around. Jeremiah the prophet is around. In fact, Jeremiah stayed and kept talking to those who stayed behind in Jerusalem. Ezekiel went on with those who went into the second captivity. Daniel was part of the first captivity. He was already in Babylon. But he had some prophecies that he could study apart from his own. And we begin to realize here that in the first year of the reign of Darius, he understood by books. He understood something by books. And what he began to understand is how long God would cause the city of Jerusalem to be desolate. How long the dispersion would take place. How long until the rebuilding of the temple. In some degree, he had some information that he could determine that there were 70 years 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And you know, he's very close to the end of those 70 years. He's all excited because he has been in Babylon some 60-something years now, and he's becoming an old man, and he does some reading of Scripture, and he realizes that the judgment upon Jerusalem is going to last 70 years. He said he understood it by Jeremiah the prophet. But he says he understood by books. Do you see where it says plural, books? Now, I look at that, and I wonder, does he mean that he's got 2 different scrolls of Jeremiah? And that's possible. He looks in the first scroll, and then looks in the other scroll, and begins to understand some things Jeremiah is prophesying about, because Jeremiah twice talks about 70 years. So that could be. But I also know that he could gain some information, not only by reading the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet, but he can also go back to the law of Moses and read in the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus some things that would tell him about the captivity of Israel. That he put it together that it's going to be 70 years that the whole, from the time that the city was taken over, or from the time of the first deportation until the people would return again, that there was going to be 70 years that God was accomplishing. Well, we got the book of Jeremiah, don't we? Why don't we find out what he was studying? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25. That's just a few books back before the book of Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 25. Just a show you the time period. This is how we date it from the very beginning, the first verse in Daniel. The very time Daniel began to write, or the time that Daniel was taken captive, is the very timing of the first verse of chapter 25 of Jeremiah. It says, "The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judea in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That's when Daniel was taken captive. And here, notice even Jeremiah is pointing out on a calendar, and according to the reign of their kings, and then relates the reign of their king to the reign, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, when it was that he is writing this prophecy. Now, it's well after the writing of this prophecy that Daniel gets a copy of it. And Daniel begins to read it and begins to understand what Jeremiah was prophesying about. Look down in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. And the whole land shall be desolate, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, and their iniquity, and the king and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all the words that I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." So Jeremiah begins to prophesy about Israel being given over to Nebuchadnezzar and being taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Then he says how long that's going to take place. It's going to last for 70 years. Then God's going to turn around and judge the land of Babylon. And that's where we are in Daniel chapter 9. Babylon's been judged. We're under the reign of Darius the Persian, and Daniel begins to read that the captivity is about over. The desolation of Jerusalem is about to end, because now he has done what he said he was going to do after that. He judged Babylon. And Daniel starts to rejoice in his heart to think that the judgment upon Israel is about over, because he knows from the very time he was taken captive, it's going to be 70 years until he's going to be restored to the land, or that the nation would be allowed again to go back to the land. And it's interesting, as you study these prophecies, I'll just give it to you in advance, that there seems to be, in real precise calculating and dating, you'd have to put up a chart and do some mathematics and some figuring here, but it looks to be that there's two prophecies. You're going to see another one in Jeremiah, but it looks like there's two prophecies concerning 70 years. We know that Daniel was taken the first time. Nebuchadnezzar came three times and took people away, captive. Daniel was taken the very first time. And it looks by the dating of this that it's 70 years from the time Daniel was taken the first time until Israel began to come back to their land. 70 years passed from the first deportation to the first group of people that returned. They returned in groups as well. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah, those books are about, them coming back 70 years later. But they're also, you keep reading about the desolation. It's the third time Nebuchadnezzar came in that he actually burned the city and destroyed the temple. And it looks like there's an equal amount, 70 years of time, until under Ezra they rebuild the foundation of the temple, and the temple is rebuilt. And so it looks like 70 years in the destruction of the temple from the time that it was destroyed until the time the foundation was laid again. And so you see God working in that 70-year interval with the nation of Israel. And Daniel, reading the book of Jeremiah, understands where he's at. He can actually go to a calendar and say, oh, we're in year so-and-so. There's just 1 year left, 2 years left, whatever it is, until people are going to go flooding back to the land. Such excitement as he realized God predicted these things ahead of time. But he could understand about those 70 years captivity from another place as well, and that's where it makes the reason it might say books. I'd like you to turn with me. Wait a minute before you turn. put Jeremiah. We got another prophecy to read in Jeremiah. Mark your place there in Jeremiah, and come with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Concerning the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. Leviticus chapter 26. And it says in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 27. Leviticus 26, 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of your Bible, of the Old Testament, says in verse 27, if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chasten you seven times for your sins. And so there's a judgment that's going to be coming upon the nation of Israel if they don't walk the way God wants them to walk. Verse 32, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which shall dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and will lay your land, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. And so the book of Leviticus warns about a judgment upon the nation of Israel that God would make if they didn't follow his ways. And when he judged them, he was going to allow their land to rest, as if it's a Sabbath rest, a year of rest. See, the nation of Israel, according to the law, the sign of the covenant of the law is that every week they had to have a day of rest, the Sabbath day. That was their covenant with God under the law. Then, as you go through, there's not only a Sabbath day, but there's a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, those who farmed had to take a year off. And if they farmed six, and the seventh was a whole year they let the land rest. The nation of Israel was to serve God that way, even to the point the year of Jubilee was every 50th year. They'd have 49 years. That's 7 70s of years. After the 49th year, the 50th year would not only be the year before, would be a year of Sabbath, but the 50th year would be another year of Sabbath, because it would be the seventh year of 70 years. And so it'd be the year of Jubilee, and all debts would be set free. Anybody who owed anybody anything, they just wipe the economy clean and get to start all over again. Yeah. We'd like to get out of debt. What we take in our country to get things going is you've got to go through a recession or a depression, let the economy totally get ruined and then rebuild again. But God made it so that the economy would rebuild every 50 years by having a system for it. They were under the Sabbath laws there. And according to this, is that when God judged them, when they're taken out of their land was going to get rest for 70 years, for the years that his judgment was going to come. Come over with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, because now we're into the time of the kings. Second Chronicles, chapter 36. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the city, and Israel goes into captivity. But the writer of Chronicles, probably Ezra, gives us a little bit more information. Not only did they go captive, he's going to tell us how long they were taken captive and why it was that they were taken that long. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19 says, and they burned the house of God, and they break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away into Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she had laid desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70. They were going to pray for 70 years so that the land could rest. Why? They disobeyed God for so long, and now the land has got to rest for 70 years. You know how long the kings reigned? The reign of the kings was 490 years. And they did not follow the way of the Lord for those years. 490 years. Divide that by 7, what do you come out to? You got 70. They weren't obeying the Sabbath of God for 490 years, and God says, okay, I'm taking you off the land. You're going to be slaves, servants to Babylon, and my land's going to rest for the amount of time that you owe me. You owe me 70 years of Sabbath. And so it's going to rest. According to the law of Leviticus, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And Daniel over there is reading the book. And not only is he excited, does he know how long it's going to last, he's at the end. It's almost over. And Daniel reads prophecy that's in his day yet to be fulfilled and understands where he is in the program of God and gets all excited about it and begins to pray. Now, go back to Jeremiah chapter 29 this time. You held your place in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And here's where Jeremiah talks about those 70 years again, and he gives a little bit more information. Jeremiah 29, let's get the dating of the chapter in verse 1. It says, and these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captive, and to the priests and to the prophets. Well, that's Daniel, isn't it? There's Daniel. He's one of the carried away prophets. And Jeremiah personally wrote him a letter, and we got it right here. And to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is exactly what we know Daniel is reading. He's reading this chapter of Jeremiah specifically, if not all of Jeremiah. But he's reading this because it's sent to him. He's one of the prophets taken away captive. Verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. In other words, settle down, folks. You're going to be there for a while. Build a place to live. Take ye wives and get ye sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may increase there and not diminish. Go ahead, let your children marry. Let have some grandchildren, because you're going to be there a while. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray unto the Lord for it. In the place thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in your midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto your dreamers which ye cause to be dreamed. You know, we have those same kind of people around today. There's people who cause themselves to dream something. They sit around and think about it until they say, oh, God spoke to me, I heard his voice. And all they did is hear their own head. And people saying, I saw, and they just caused themselves to see it. A lot of false prophets, a lot of liars around, and he said, don't listen to those. Here, listen to the word of God. Listen to the book of Jeremiah, the true prophet of God. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, and I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform the good toward you in causing to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that you think toward that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go, and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I have caused you to be carried away captive. God says, settle in, stay there a long time, listen to me, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years, begin to seek me again. Begin to call on me then. And after 70 years, and you seek for me, and you call after me with all your heart, then I'll answer your prayer and return you to the land. But I'm not going to do it before that. So Daniel knows how long the captivity was going to last. He knows it's about the end, and what is he supposed to do at the end? He's supposed to pray. chapter 9. That's exactly what we find Daniel doing. Go to Daniel chapter 9, and let's see if we can study some things about his prayer. The first thing I want you to understand as we look at Daniel's prayer is that Daniel is doing a prayer of faith. And you hear a lot of talk about the prayer of faith. You know what the prayer of faith is? The prayer of faith is believing what God said. A lot of times when people think about the prayer of faith, they think, if I just pray for this and believe God will give it to me, and I believe hard enough, I'll get it. But that's not what the prayer of faith is in the Bible. Faith in your Bible is always believing in what God said. Daniel here is not trying to cut the 70 weeks short. If he could have prayed in the fifth year and asked God to end the captivity and to do everything that God said to do to end the captivity, would God have ended it? No. Thus saith the Lord, 70 years. So Daniel's doing a prayer of faith. He knows when to pray. He knows what to pray. It's based on God's word and what God had said. That's what the prayer of faith is. For you to pray for physical healing, for financial prosperity in the age of grace, when God is dealing with us on a spiritual level and not on a physical level, that is not a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of unbelief. You don't believe what God has said to you in the age of grace about his grace being sufficient and that you can be abased or can abound in the age of grace, and God is not dealing with financial and physical things in this age. He's dealing with spiritual things. And it's a prayer of unbelief to call on God to do things he's not doing. Daniel knew that. This is a prayer of faith when you come to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And it's based on God's program with the nation of Israel. Look at verse 3. Notice the very first thing it says. Based on that information that we just studied, Daniel now goes to prayer. In verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I mean, boy, Daniel gets himself ready for prayer, does he not? He says, I set my face unto the Lord God. Now, you know, Daniel, he gets in a certain posture. I mean, he dresses a certain way when he goes to prayer. It's a way that's going to reflect the things he's going to pray about. He's going to be in a true repentance way with God. When you speak with me, seek me with all your heart. And Daniel's demonstrating in his very dress. But not just his very dress. You know what Daniel does when it says he set his face unto the Lord? We know something from a previous study. Where is Daniel facing, don't we? Come over to Daniel chapter 6. He's got his face toward the Lord. Where's his face at? Well, Daniel chapter 6 in verse 10 says, Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeling upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Which way is he facing? He's facing Jerusalem. And if you remember when we studied that passage, we realized why he did that. Solomon, when he built that temple, he made a prayer to God, and God confirmed his prayer and said, we'll do just like you said, Solomon. That if someone is carried away captive and they're going to repent and rethink about their position with God and turn toward Jerusalem and pray toward that holy temple, then God would hear from heaven and answer their prayers. So Daniel, understanding prayer and what God's promises to him are, not only does he prepare himself, his attitude right, he even gets in the right position to pray. Do you have to pray in that position today? So immediately we begin to understand. The answer is no, in case you didn't understand that. There's not a certain way and a certain posture you have to be in to pray today. In fact, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And, you know, if you're heading eastbound on a road, you wouldn't be able to pray driving down the street because you have to turn toward Jerusalem. You got to pray westbound or whatever directions are. No, we're praying without ceasing. There's not a posture. There's not a position. We don't have to dress a certain way. Where we are, anytime, we have access to God in prayer. What a blessing. But Daniel, what I want you to see immediately, we're going to study Daniel's prayer. His attitude, we should capture. His reverence for God, we ought to capture. But there are some doctrinal things that Daniel's praying about that you and I better make a distinction. Knowing we're not Israel, and we're not from the Old Testament age, we're part of the dispensation of the grace of God, where God's dealing with us on a new plane, on a different level, not under the law. And so immediately you begin to learn that as you read this about Daniel's posture. Verse 4 says, And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Notice Daniel begins his prayers by acknowledging God as the covenant-giving God, the one who keeps his covenant. What does Ephesians tell you and I about us before the age of grace? That we are aliens from God, apart from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world? You realize we couldn't pray what Daniel says there in verse 4. Oh, you're the God that keeps covenants. What promise did God ever make you as a Gentile? You didn't have a promise. See, everything we got today is the grace of God, a free gift just given to us. God never made promises to Gentiles that we could go to him and ask certain things and he'd do them. But Daniel knows that God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he's about to pray about things concerning the nation of Israel. And he can go to prayer concerning those things. And not only does he call him the God that keeps covenant and shows mercy unto them that love him and to them that what? Keep his commandments. Daniel knows that he lives under the dispensation of the law. And that God is going to do according to what's written in the law of Moses concerning the nation of Israel. So our relationship with God is totally different than Daniel. He's still the great God. He's still the merciful God. In fact, we know the God of mercy in a way beyond the way Daniel knows, because God is being merciful toward us purely out of his grace, purely out of his love, just because he loved us so. And so we understand God's mercy in even a greater way than Daniel did. But Daniel has some legal right with God and knows how to please God through the law. Verse 5 and 6 says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." You notice how Daniel is speaking corporately? He says, "We have sinned." This isn't Daniel kneeling down and says, "Oh God, forgive me for my sins. Last night I went to bed and I had an evil thought. And this morning I got up and I failed to read my Bible and I failed to witness to a man." Daniel's not praying and confessing his sins, is he? He's confessing, "We have forsaken thy laws. We have forsaken thy judgment. We have turned when the prophets came and spoke to our kings. We didn't listen." Notice he's talking corporately. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God was dealing with a nation, the nation of Israel. And what those kings decided, it caused to happen for the whole nation. And when the kings would not listen, and the nation therefore would not listen under the leadership of their king, the whole nation received the judgment of God. We're not dealing with individual sins here. We're dealing with national sins and how God took the nation of Israel and gave them over to Babylon. We've been seeing that all the time. And it's not right for an individual to come along and put themselves under this and think that they can do the same thing that Daniel's doing. He's doing it corporately, because God today is not dealing with a nation. There's not one nation, not even America, that God is dealing with in this age of grace. You know what God's dealing with? People. Man, woman, Jew or Gentile, no difference before God. "Though we have known men after the flesh, nationalities, yea, henceforth we know no man anymore." We don't even look at the kingship of Christ over the nation of Israel. We don't look at that anymore. He's an individual salvation to every individual person on the earth today, and God's dealing with individuals. And you come to him by faith and be saved even apart from the nation, apart from family, which is a very important thing to learn. So many people think that their tie to God is through their family. Whatever my family was, that's what I am. And you're missing the whole point of how God's trying to deal with you, speaking to you. He's calling you. His son died on the cross for your sins. And that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Everybody in the world can now come and be saved through Jesus Christ. He's not calling out a nation. He's calling out individuals. He's calling you personally to put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and to be saved. Daniel doesn't talk that way, because the program in the Old Testament is God's dealings with Israel as a nation. Verses 7 and 8 says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. At this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their transgressions that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. You know, Daniel not only is confessing the sins of the nation, but I want you to understand, he understands God's reaction of the sins of the nation. Why is Israel in Babylon? Why are they scattered afar off? Why does Daniel say that? He says, because we didn't follow your ways. We understand, God, your reactions because of our sins. We as a nation sin, and you reacted in judgment. And this is why we're in the position that we're in. I want to say two things in close. Number one, I want you to realize in verse 7, when it says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. Do you remember what Peter preached in the book of Acts chapter 2 when he got up and preached his Pentecostal message? He got up and said, ye men of Israel, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, ye men of Judea. He kept making those remarks. And he talked about this promise of the Holy Spirit is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Who is he addressing when he's talking to all who are afar off? Did Peter stand up and address Gentiles? I just received a letter from a man. We're sending out information about what we believe about right division of the Bible. And when God began to speak to Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we sent out information, and a pastor wrote back to me. Finally, got one to respond. Got two, a meeting with one Thursday, keep me in prayer. One guy who wrote back wrote to me and he says, I agree that there was a time past, there's a but now, and there's an age to come, but the but now began at Pentecost because Peter stood up and spoke to all who were far off. But he forgot to realize what Peter said. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to them that are to you and to them that are far off. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. Gentiles weren't part of the promises. He couldn't have meant Gentiles. And if you go back here to the book of Daniel, you find out who's afar off. There's Israel. Some of them are in the city of Jerusalem. Some are scattered throughout Judea. And some are scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God's promises to the Jews of the homeland, and to the Jews of the dispersion, like Daniel is. And so when it talks about those who are far off, it's talking about those Jews. Now, we're not going to be able to study all of prayer, but I want you to understand one more thing in close. Daniel prays with an understanding that God is reacting toward their sins in a certain way, and he calls that way judgment. I want you to realize that you don't have to fear sin anymore when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 5. It'll be the last verse we'll look at. Romans chapter 5. You know, there's many Christians today. They come to Jesus Christ to get saved. And they got saved, and then what happens when they sin again after they're saved? You know what they begin to do? They begin to be just like Daniel. They dress up in sackcloth and ashes. They begin to crawl back to God as an unworthy soul and say, oh, God, please forgive me of my sins. My car broke down today, and I know you're speaking to me and telling me you don't love me anymore because I sinned against you. And they called up, and they said, I owe more money on the bill than I thought I owed. And they look at all the bad things that happen in life and say, God's speaking to me. God don't speak to you that way. God speaks to you in his Bible, and listen to him speak to you, will you? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have said, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just peace, watch the next verse. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And what else? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You realize the complete salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is we don't look at God pounding and judging us for our sins, that we can confidently stand in grace. Don't stand in your sins. I realize the guilt that you feel because of sins, and you ought to feel guilty for sins. But don't think God is holding anything against you, because if he did, you'd be in hell. That's where sinners deserve to go. But we have, by being justified freely by his grace, we're redeemed, we're justified, and then we have access into his grace wherein we stand, never to be removed. And that causes us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you sin, be ashamed of it. Be sorry for it. Decide not to do it again. But thank God. Don't say everything happening to me is because God's punishing me for my sins. No, because, my friend, if your sins are not forgiven, you're going to burn in a lake of fire forever and ever. Daniel dealt with God on a different level than you and I deal with him today. We deal with him based on the grace that he has given to us, and that's a complete grace, complete salvation, a free gift of eternal life. Rejoice in it. Don't walk as a Christian with your head down. Rejoice. Understand what you have in Christ. But if you've never received it, you need to believe that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died for all of your sins, not one, two, or three of them, not past ones and the present ones and future ones you're in trouble for. He died for all of them. And if you believe God's message, you can be justified freely by his grace. And then by being justified by his faith, you can have peace with God. Be at peace once and for all with God the Father. No more judgment against you for sin. You can stand in grace and rejoice in the glory of God. Let's pray. God our Father, we come boldly before you at this time, realizing what we have in your grace and in your Son through the provision that was made at Calvary in our behalf. And we do rejoice. Lord, we look at our lives and we do see failure. Sometimes we think we see your judgment, but your Bible says we don't. We see consequence of sin. We see the consequence of living in a sin-cursed world. We see the sadness and the suffering, and we experience it. But Father, we know, according to your word, that there's peace between us and you, that there is access all the time by grace, by faith into your grace. And Father, we do rejoice in that position that we have. Help us to deal with sin on the level that you would have us to deal with it, and that is not to yield ourselves to it, but to reckon ourselves alive unto God as instruments of righteousness. But Father, help us not to walk in defeat and always in condemnation and thinking that you're against us and not for us, when the Bible clearly says that you are for us. And Father, if there's any here that doesn't know their sins are dealt with totally, completely by Jesus Christ, and have not yet by faith believed and have experienced in a positional way, in every way, the peace that they can have with you, that Father, may we continue to share that message with them till they understand it. Make them seek to know it so that they might be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.